So we're ending this series, and here's the deal. So I'm going to be talking about summer this morning, and I know yesterday it snowed, boo. But I think it's kind of a good thing. It's the Chicago way of celebrating, yeah. The Bulls' first playoff win this season, yeah. This has nothing to do with the message this morning. Someone like Bulls. I thought football was over, honey. What? Summer. We're going to talk about summer this morning, but I want to read something to you by an author and speaker. His name is Parker Palmer. He says these words. He says, "Summer is the season when all the promissory notes of autumn and winter and spring come due. And each year the debts are repaid with compound interest. In summer, it is hard to remember that we had ever doubted the natural process, had ever ceded death, that the last word had ever lost faith in the powers of new life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that each one of us this morning were here on purpose. Father, we exist on purpose. Father, some of us have come in here and we are comfortable in our Christianity. God, make those of us who are comfortable in our Christianity, make us uncomfortable. Those that have come in here, maybe that are uncomfortable because of anxiety or because of depression or because of the weight of the world around them, God, help them to experience your grace anew. Help them see you differently. Help their thinking be changed just a little bit this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So this morning, I get the privilege and opportunity to close our series, Seasons, talking about summer. And of course, summer is one of those seasons that we don't see often here in the Chicago area. But when we do see it, we enjoy it, right? And this morning, I'd like us to think more in terms of the season of our soul. That in some ways reflects the summary type feelings that we may feel during that season. So I know a couple weeks ago, Scott gave us some word descriptions in describing winter. So to offset that, I thought I would bring some words to describe summer this morning. Words like ice cold lemonade. Maybe at the coffee bar. Digging in the soil and getting your fingernails dirty. An evening of mini golf without a jacket. Frisbee at the beach. Picnics, barbecues, bike rides. My wife's favorite two words, ice cream. Fireworks on the 4th of July. Swimming pools, art fairs. The wonders of summer. And if you're a student or a teacher, I mean, is there a greater time than the last day of school where you have three, yeah, there's like two teachers, yeah, five or six, whatever. And the last day of school and you have this 3 whole months of enjoying your summer. Summer is a time of abundance. For some of us, at the end of August, we find ourselves kind of thinking to ourselves and maybe saying to our friends or acquaintances, we say, man, where did the summer go? What happened to it? For us again in Chicago, this happens like a month and a half into the summer. For some of us, during the summertime, we cling with hope that maybe, just maybe this year, the Chicago Cubs will go to the World Series. That will preach right there. Listen to this. I want you to listen to a columnist, a Chicago Tribune columnist, who wrote about the need to treasure summer, to reflect on those summer moments that we so easily forget because our lives are so busy. Here's a little excerpt that was written several years ago. And he said this. He says, "Memorial Day has come and gone. June, July, and August are now on their way. Keep an eye on summer. Yet we seldom do. Summer is one of life's greatest gifts to us. At least it once was when we were young. Then, when summer and life were anew, summer represented freedom and friendship and escape from the grayness of the rest of the year. He goes on to say this. He says, summer was the time to breathe, to feel like someone else, to discover things about you that you could never discover in November and February. As we grow older, we allow summer to lose that. The long days and warm nights that we used to cherish and linger over somehow become rushed and diminished because we just don't pay proper attention. We have jobs now and responsibilities and deadlines to meet. If all of life were summer, if all of our experiences were wonderful experiences, then the world would not have texture, would not have context. He concludes by saying this, summer would not taste the way it does if we thought it would last forever. That is why the last evening of summer is one of the most melancholy times of the year. The air is getting cooler on that September night. The shadows are growing longer. There is a sadness on that night, and it is hard to shake. He says, not now, though. He said, that's for later. It's the morning after Memorial Day. Keep an eye on summer. Savor every day. Savor every summer night. The wonders of summer. Listen, we've been talking about the various seasons the last few weeks, but let me say this, that summer is one of those seasons that if we're not careful, we could easily miss, okay? And if we think about fall for a moment, we started the series off talking about fall. That's a season of change. I mean, who can miss a season of transition in our lives? Or how about winter? It's impossible to miss winter. Winter is that moment in time where you experience sadness and sorrow and grief. Or how about spring? Spring is a time of new beginnings, where life is just feeling alive. Feel almost giddy with hope for tomorrow that it will be better. But the season of abundance, the season of summer, somehow, if we're not careful, we could miss it. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, there's just so much stuff going on around us. I mean, a lot of different challenges, okay? We've got the economy, the challenges in the economy. Maybe for some of you, personally, you've got a challenge commuting, long commute. Your job is a challenge. Your kids are a challenge. Your spouse is a challenge. Don't look at them now. Maybe your spouse's spouse is a challenge. You have to think about that one for a moment. Some of you are just now getting that. Okay. See, we can miss out on the season of abundance in our life. Maybe you're missing out on it right now. So what would it look like if you're missing out in the season of summer? I think if we miss out on the season of summer, I think that we become this kind of joyless, complaining zombie, just kind of floating through life without a sense of gratitude and a sense of excitement and vitality. I don't know about you, but at the end of my life, I don't want to end my life with the two horrible words of regret, if only. If only I had lived my life just a little bit different. Hugh Prather, he writes this familiar poem that kind of challenges us, and he says this. He says, if I had only forgotten future greatness. Think about that. If I had only forgotten future greatness. If I had just paused for a moment, instead of looking down the line of what I want to be or who I want to become, I don't notice the now. And looked at the green things and the buildings and reached out to those around me. And smelled the air and ignored the forms and the self-styled obligations and heard the rain on the roof and put my arms around my wife. But wait, it's not too late. Savor the wonders of summer. So As we think about the season of summer and how we can seize those summer moments in our lives, those times of abundance, what are those? Maybe I could suggest to you a few ingredients in our lives that we can ensure that we are embracing, that we are engaging with those summery moments of our lives. So I'd like to lay out maybe three examples that you could use, very simple, something you could easily remember, three ingredients that I think would help us to seize the time of abundance. The first ingredient to seizing summer moments is the ingredient of recreation. Everyone say recreation. Now that word recreation has kind of lost its meaning. It's, you know, lackluster. In fact, the word recreation comes from the word, from a Latin word, which means refresh, to create anew, to restore. I mean, summer would not be summer without play and relaxation. We come out of the struggles of winter. We go into the tentative spring with a deep need to be restored. Recreation. How are we engaging in life with recreation? I grew up in a military home. In my family, we moved like every 2 years. So I'm a military brat. My wife says the military part left when we got married. The brat piece is still there. So, yeah, exactly, exactly. She's not even here to hear what that, yeah, exactly. So I remember 1 year we were living in Mississippi, it was like in the second or third grade, and I remember it was at one of these like blistering hot summer afternoons, and the rain had just stopped, and we're sitting on the cement stoop, a bunch of guys, and we're like, what should we do next? I mean, we're sitting with like this lazy cadence, wondering, when is the next activity coming? So one of the guys gets this brilliant idea to find the biggest mud pit, okay? And all you moms are like, oh gosh, I know where this is going. And find the biggest mud pit and just jump in head first. So we did, and we jumped in head first, and I remember we came out of there and we were unrecognizable. All you could see is the white of our eyes. Of course, we go home. And mom, you know, turns to dad and says, he is your son. Clean him up. Recreation, enjoying life, breaking up the predictable, the normal rhythms of life. We need to engage. I love it, Frederick Buchner, who he tells a story about a time that he had a class one evening. And he said some of the students were filing in and they were getting ready for the class. They opened their books. He said, Buchner looked out the window and he said there was this beautiful sunset. He said, on impulse, he decided to go and shut off the classroom lights to watch the sunset. And he said they just sat there as the room began to get very dark and everything disappeared except what they could see out the windows. And he said, we just sat in utter silence for over 20 minutes and no one uttered a word. Here's his memory of that moment. He said this, we just sat there near dark and watched one day of our lives come to an end. He says, it is no immodesty to say that it was a great class because my only contribution was to snap off the lights and then hold my tongue. He says, I'm not being sentimental about sunsets when I say that it was a great class because in a way the sunset was the least of it. Get this, what was great was the unbusyness of it. It was taking unlabeled, unallotted time just to look with maybe more than our eyes at what was wonderfully there to be looked at without any obligation to think any constructive thought about it or to turn it into any useful purpose later. See, summer provides us this opportunity to breathe in life, to excel, to drink in the goodness of life. See, the scripture suggests to us that God provides us good things, good gifts in our lives and for our lives. And sometimes we get so busy that we don't engage in those things that God gives us. Good things. God pours into our lives. A few years ago, my wife and I, we got in this kind of, you know, I'd say debate, friendly disagreement. Another euphemism. And she says, Ted, did you notice in the Bible that the scripture says that he that finds a wife finds a good thing, but it doesn't say he that finds a husband finds a good thing? I'm like, go now, leave. We are not going down this. Good things. God provides us good things in our lives. God delights to see his kids, his children play, whatever that may look like, whatever your personal preference is. Check out what the psalmist says in Psalms 104. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, and the whale which you formed to frolic there. By the way, who uses the word frolic anymore? I don't know. Maybe you do. I love that, though. His creation, he loves to see them play. And let me just say this. I think sometimes when we think in terms of God and creation, we think in terms of spiritual things like this. We're here today, we hear a message, we worship, and then we leave and go into our regular lives. But see, God does not compartmentalize our lives like that. It's not like we have our church life and then we have our regular life. You see this threaded through the scriptures. Here's this example of God wanting us to engage life with his involvement. To delight, and he wants us to delight in those good things in our lives. Maybe for some of you this morning, the biggest challenge in this ingredient of recreation is just to go into a season of experiment. Try something. Maybe you feel a little play impaired, you know? Everything's always serious and stoic and That's not what spiritual life is about. So the first ingredient in seizing summer moments is recreation. How are we engaging this life of abundance? The second season, or the second ingredient of engaging our everyday life, seizing summer moments, is celebration. Celebration. And like I was saying a few minutes ago, some of you guys are like dancing to that song. You're like, almost some of you are afraid. You're looking around, kind of like got a little bit of going back and forth. Remember a few years ago, not too long ago, I should say, my wife turned 30. I remember trying to come up with something that would be really, you know, memorable. And guys, I'll just be honest, I'm not good at this, all right? My wife loves, like, birthday opening gifts. I see some of you guys like, yep, mine too. And so I had to be very creative. So I brought out the big guns. I got Amanda Hodge and Scott Help out, all right, to help me come up with something creative, because my creativity was just not there. I'm like, maybe I'll just get a cake or something from Portillo's or something. Yeah, I heard a clap. That's a good cake. It is. It's amazing. I know. Now the sermon's getting up here. Here we go. We're going to actually pass some. Why don't we bring some coffee? So I remember. Here was the plan. So, hey, Ted, how about we do a scavenger hunt? We'll do a scavenger hunt, and Catherine won't know anything about this. We'll have her, like, meet you at Starbucks downtown Naperville, and then we'll go to these different stores, and we'll have this card. And in that card, you know, she gets to pick up an outfit, like a piece to an outfit. Do you guys actually say outfit? I don't know. What is the word that... Anyway, so to get a piece of an outfit and then get this card that they would give her at this particular store, you know, Ann Taylor, Gap, whatever it is, and then it would be like a hint to go to the next place. You have not seen anyone celebrate. You may have been downtown Naperville a few years ago watching my wife skip down Jefferson. I mean, just skipping. I mean, she is getting into it. She, like, thought everyone was in on it. She's like, hey, yeah, come on. You know, she's like the Pied Piper. People are, like, following her down the road. And she, I am not exaggerating one bit. We walk into Ann Taylor. So this is great. So Amanda set this up. It was fantastic, and I got all the credit. Fantastic, all right? So we go into Ann Taylor, and I am not kidding. It was like these ladies in there, they had all, even customers knew. They're, like, dancing. They're like, whoa! you know, they're excited. It was like a terrible, you know, musical because they're like all in like this, you know. Anyway, you had to be there. But the lady behind the counter, it was like, whose birthday is it? It's like, this lady was more excited than my wife. There was just like this celebration. They were instant friends in that moment. She gets this card, goes to the next place, and finally we, you know, meet for this dinner. And then there was like kind of a last surprise. Take this outfit. We're going to go on this trip for the weekend. And score for Ted. I had some guys last night and today. I go, man, I need to write that down. My wife is not here, and she is not getting this message. Celebration. God wants us to celebrate. God wants us to enjoy life. And I think in that moment, I think that this may sound crazy to some of you, but I think God has wired us in such a way that the wiring, the synapses just firing, I mean, and just joy in that moment was just as spiritual, sitting down and just reading the scriptures. You're experiencing good things in life, community, connection. This is what Dallas Willard says. He describes celebration. Get these words, just powerful. He says, it is the completion of worship, for it dwells on the greatness of God as shown in his goodness to us. We engage in celebration when we enjoy ourselves, our life, our world in conjunction with our faith and confidence in God's greatness. I love this. And our confidence in God's greatness, beauty, and his goodness. Wow. Everyone say, wow. Say it backwards. Wow. In the Old Testament, we've talked about this before. In the Old Testament, there were days, there were feast days. There was days of celebration. Translation in the Hebrew, partay, all right? Someone's like, is that for real? No, it's not. I'm making that up. But it was. They called it feast days. But it was a time that God instructed his people to dance and to drink and to enjoy life. I want you to listen to this scripture in Deuteronomy. That God has instructed his people in this moment right here to take a certain portion of their income. Imagine this. God is asking you to take a certain portion of what you make to enjoy this day, this feast day. And this is what the scriptures say. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for oxen. Who was the last time you like got your income? You're like, you know, I think I'm going to go buy an ox. Like, or sheep or wine or strong drink. Translation, mojito or margarita. Or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Can you believe this is in the Bible? I mean, I grew up in the church. We like crossed over this one. We just skipped it, you know. This isn't in the Bible. This got lost in translation. Of course, understand that this is not a license for substance abuse, because as many of you know, and you may have family members, this is a curse and it, you know, causes misery in our day. But Nehemiah, someone in the Old Testament, said one time to a grieving group of people, grieving, mind you, he said this, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not mourn or weep. This day. There's other days for mourning and weeping, but it's not today. Today is a day to celebrate. And you see this thread throughout the scriptures. Another thing that God commands us in celebration, and I can't even believe this is in here. Some of you are going to highlight this in your Bible. But the Bible actually commands us to eat the fat, okay? This is way before the Atkins or South Beach diet, all right? The scripture says this in the book of Nehemiah. It says, go your way, eat the fat. Now, what if we just stopped here, we prayed, and then kind of your action item for the week is go eat the lard, go eat the fat. It'd be kind of great, right? So maybe that's some of you guys, you're like, let's go get a steak and some cheese fries and stuff after church here today and some Portillo's cake, right? Go your way, eat the fat and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. I don't know. I love that. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. It's almost like God It's like he doesn't want anyone to miss out on the celebration. It's like, and those, it could be just like random people. Hey, guy, do you have anything prepared? No, you want to come in and celebrate with us? You get this picture of community, of connection, of celebrating together. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, celebration, get this. Celebration is God's reminder to us, to you and to me, not to take ourselves too seriously. Think about celebration for a moment in terms of your kids. If you have little ones, maybe they're grown or when they were little. I mean, they could just like celebrate at a moment's notice, right? A few weeks ago, my two boys, almost two and almost four, they had like frying pans out and they're playing guitar and just dancing around. And a couple weeks ago, my son, you know, we have this routine when I come home from work. You know, I'm kind of tired, and there's this routine. We wrestle every night. He's so excited. He's celebrating. Dad, we're ready to wrestle. I come in the door a couple weeks ago when he's got his Superman pajamas on. All right, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you still have it, right? There it is right there. There's a picture of him. And he's got his, like, cape flying. You know, you're always, like, trying to get it to fly. Do you ever see that? So he comes in, he's like, come on, Dad. So we get over there, he's got his Superman pajamas on, cape on, and I am not embellishing this one bit. We go into the living room, I get on my knees in the carpet. He stops, I'm like, okay, buddy, come running at me. So he stops for a minute, turns like this, and says, do you see I have my Superman pajamas on? Yes, we've noticed that, and I have my cape. But what was great is that he paused, and I have my cape. In other words, Dad, you need to be afraid. It was great. It was brilliant. And he paused. Celebration. I mean, in that moment, it was like, it didn't matter what happened that day, if he did or didn't get his cookie. It was like that moment was a time to celebrate, to enjoy, and to embrace life. See, those of us who know God and are known by God and known to others that we serve God should be the most spontaneous, joyful, most engaging people. In fact, the book of Philippians says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. See, something I believe is the foundation of celebration is not just celebrating or just having those moments of recreation, but I think the foundation, this is the last ingredient is this, is that we need, in seizing summer moments, having that foundational ingredient, which is joy. Everyone say joy. I mean, think about this for a moment. I think when we think about our lives, we tend to divide our lives. We divide our lives in living, and then we divide it into waiting to live. A lot of life is less about living and more about waiting to live. Waiting to live looks like, you know, I'm standing in line at the grocery store, driving my kids to soccer practice. I'm trying to get through a task. I'm trying to get through a meeting. Or maybe you find yourself, you're worrying a little bit more. See, not every moment is going to be pain-free. Not every moment is going to be pleasant. But every moment is a gift from God. I mean, if you get anything today, get this, that today joy is at the center of who God is. Joy is at the center of who God is. I mean, listen to this. We will never understand the significance of God. We'll never understand the significance of joy in the life of God until we understand what God and his experience and what it means to him. I believe that most people, seriously, I think we underestimate God's infinite capacity for joy. I want to read one of my favorite words of this that are written by G.K. Chesterton. It's from the book Orthodoxy. He's an author and Christian writer. And he writes about this joy that exists in kids. And he says, the joy that exists in kids is just a fraction of joy that exists in the heart of God. And toward this excerpt in this, what I'm about to read, the last sentence I want you to pay attention to. It's just brilliant. Chesterton writes this. He says, because children have a bounding vitality, Because they're in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned. I love this. Get this. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. We have sinned and grown old. We have become jaded and tired and worried and irritated, and our Father is younger than we. This is the picture that he gives of our God. Now imagine with me for a moment, just for a moment, what would the opening book of the Bible, Genesis, what would it have looked like had God kind of approached the human experience, had approached life the way we do sometimes? What if God was not a joyful being? How would the opening books of Genesis look like had he been kind of approaching life, approached his work the way we approach our work sometimes? I want to read something to you that I think may be familiar to some. It's an exercise in contrast. It says this. Of course, imagine with me if this was the opening books of Genesis here. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock. So God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies. But thought it sounded like too much work, and besides, thought God, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day, and he looked at all he had made that day and said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the light from the dry land, or the waters from the dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional, so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Chicago. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. God looked at what he had done that day, and God said, guess it'll have to do. The next day, God made a pigeon to fly in the air and a carp to swim in the waters and a cat to creep on the dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he couldn't drum up enough enthusiasm for any other animal. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat either. So God looked at all that he had done, and God said, it'll have to do. At the end of the week, God was seriously burnt out. So he breathed a big sigh of relief and said, thank me, it's Friday. Of course, Genesis looked nothing like that. Instead, it's a song that throbs with this refrain. This is what the opening chapters of Genesis are. They are just God's song echoing into eternity. God spoke, and it was so, and God saw it was good. And on the very first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And on the second day, God said to the light, now paraphrasing, God said to the light, do it again. See, I think some of us at times, myself included, we can suffer from the disease of taking it for granted. We just take things for granted. I mean, suns are supposed to rise and set. Hearts are supposed to beat. That's what hearts do. They're supposed to beat. Lungs are supposed to fill with air. And grass is supposed to grow, and flowers to bloom, and birds to sing, and fish to swim, and seasons to change. And children grow, and cuts heal. And it's almost like we say, God, but I've been there, I've done that. You need to really wow me, God. Give me that promotion. Give me that bigger house. Give me that nicer car, God. Then I will know that you're a good God. A few weeks ago, I remember that as I was looking through the scriptures, I was reminded that God, think about this, God has never taken anything for granted. Imagine that. I mean, he's seen everything there is to see, everything there is to know, yet he has not taken anything for granted. It's like every day when the sun comes up, God gets excited, and it's like a little kid in the summer, he says, do it again. Dallas Willard, he says this, he says, you'll not understand God until you understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. See, I would suggest to you that joy is God's basic character. Joy is God's eternal destiny. God is the happiest being in the universe. I mean, imagine with me for a moment, the day that Jesus, he's talking, and he says, listen, guys, I've taught you, I've modeled for you, I've shown you for this purpose, for this reason, so that my joy might be in you and might be filled up to the top. Now, in contrast, can you imagine, I don't know about you, if you have kids, you know, my kids, of course, are at the age, and I'm reading a lot of Dr. Seuss and Winnie the Pooh type books. It's funny how, all this will, get really integrated with other books I'm reading, like leadership books or, other authors, more philosophical authors, and I find myself trying to, pontificate. Dr. Seuss once said, Winnie the Pooh, Tigger once said, but can you imagine for a moment in the character in Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore, Jesus, saying, oh, I've said these things that my joy might be in you. Jesus was well known for being a happy, joyful person. People wouldn't have wanted to be around him if he wasn't. Lewis Smead says this, he says, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. See, remember, we have to embrace the summertime of abundance in our lives. We can miss it. See, without joy, spiritual life becomes exhausting. It becomes drudgery. But when we realize that today, this moment is a gift, today is on purpose, you're alive, your heart is beating. That God's gift to you is this moment right here. See, get this. The scripture suggests this, that one day this man Jesus, who was the most joyful man that they had ever known, this man Jesus, he went to the cross, and amazingly enough, we were told that for the joy that was set before him, he was scorned and shamed, and he was crucified on the cross, and they buried him. And everybody during that time thought their hope and their joy was buried with him. And on the third day, it's as if God said in that moment, it's as if God was saying to Jesus, he said, son, do it again. And the son did it again. And God said to the stone, stone, roll away. And the stone rolled away. And God said to his son, Jesus, get up. And his son got up. Today is a gift. Tomorrow is a gift. The next day is a gift. Imagine, if you will, this morning, how you would posture your life, how you would position your life in such a way to embrace the summer moments of your lives, to seize those times of abundance, how your life would be different. What if for the next few weeks, what if for the next few weeks you position and postured your life in such a way that when you embrace the season, the summer moments that You embraced it with recreation. You said, God, I'm going to experiment. I'm going to embrace life differently. I'm going to try some things out. Or maybe in some way you embrace that ingredient of celebration, that ingredient of this unbridled optimism of enjoying life, of engaging life a little bit different. Or what if that you chose that ingredient of joy? You chose it. And you say, God, I'm going to embrace this moment as a gift. And tomorrow as a gift, and the next day as a gift, as I realize that these summery moments of abundance, this season of my soul, that I am going to engage life, I'm going to engage God differently as I engage it with the ingredient of recreation, of celebration, and of joy. Because today is a gift. Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful gifts that you provide us in our lives. God, if we remove just this moment for a second and we begin to look to the future, we look at what are things to come, God, I thank you that we will begin to open our eyes to see with new lenses. To embrace the season of summer, this time of abundance, God. And as we embrace it, I thank you that we maybe position our lives, God, with this ingredient of recreation or celebration or of joy, and we see life differently. We embrace life differently. God, help us to engage with everyday life, not just in our church life, and separate our church life from our regular life. But Father, they are threaded. They are weaved into the fabric of our everyday lives. Help us to see, God, that this day is a gift, that it is on purpose. That God, your basic character is joy, and that we might live a life of joy and gratitude with this unbridled optimism. Father, engage others so they might see the joy that you have brought to humanity in the human experience. Father, we thank you for each individual here this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Are you exercising? Let's move on quickly from that one. Lastly, how are you doing spiritually? Now, I don't want you to think that these other categories aren't somehow spiritual. They're all spiritual. But here's a couple questions under this. Am I hearing God's voice in my life? If not, why? Okay, Jesus said that the sheep will know his voice, okay? Do you know his voice? Are you hearing his voice? And if you're not, I don't mean audibly, okay? But do you have a sense that God is speaking to you, that God is leading you? If not, why, okay? Is the ambient noise level in your life low enough so that you can still hear God's voice when he speaks? I think sometimes we just have to get quiet, right? God usually speaks to us in the quietness, oftentimes anyway. Psalm 46:10, he said this, "Be still and know that I am God." Are you taking time to be still? What is that time of day that you could take? You know, for me, it's mornings. You've got to find what works for you. Here's another one. Am I following those promptings and nudges of the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I have the guts to obey God even though I don't always understand what he's up to? How is my rate of obedience? How quickly do you obey God when he says to go, do something? How quickly? Romans 12:2, again, the message, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. See, I think that's what God's looking for, is people who quickly respond. How's my integrity? Am I consistently consistent in terms of who I am? Am I the same person at work that I am at home? Am I the same person at home that I am at church? John Maxwell defines integrity. I am who I am no matter where I am or who I am with. Could that be said of you? Now let me close with a scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it together, can we? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So my assistant, Terry, is running a 5K right now. Yeah, isn't that cool? Now, my guess is that she is not carrying barbells with her or, like, you know, a bunch of, you know, 15 layers, because that will slow her down. Well, a lot of us are living with all that weight on us that's unnecessary. And the scriptures tell us that sometimes it's just not even necessarily sins. Sometimes it's just things that aren't healthy for us. Just because it's not illegal, immoral, or unethical, or, you know, it does not, or a sin does not, still does not mean you should do it. Did you hear that, right? The question is, what is the wise thing to do? Remember that question? What is the wise thing to do? So what are the weights in your life that are slowing you down? What are those habits? Maybe it is sins. What are those sins that are slowing you down? Really, the question is not, do I sin? The question is, what is my sin, and am I dealing with it? Can I tell you something? My guess is, because of how many I know this happens with, there are probably some of you in this room, you are on the verge of having an affair and completely ruining your life. And I get so tired of seeing this happen. I see it happen in friends of mine who are pastors. I see it happen to people right here in our church. And for others, it's pornography. Or I may go on down the list, right? Can I just say that if you are on the verge right now of just completely ruining your life because of sin, please stop. And come and see me. I'll get you some help, okay? Because nothing is worth it. It is not worth sacrificing your reputation, your family, your integrity, your children, everything they would go through for some sort of temporary fulfillment. It's a lie. It's a deceit. Along these same lines, and I close with this one, what safeguards have you put up in your life to keep you from failing in sin? What are your boundaries? If your boundaries are on the edge of the cliff, that is a bad place to put your boundary, because if you fall over that boundary, you are done, right? So back that boundary up. Put back that boundary up to a place, and I've taught on this before, but back that boundary up to a place where if you do cross that boundary, you will feel like you've crossed the ultimate boundary, but you haven't, and you can recover, and you can not do it again. Don't put that boundary so close to the edge. Now, it's your turn, okay? You have a choice. You can walk out of here, you can take the sheet of paper, you can use it as your grocery list, you can take it and make paper airplanes out of it, you can crumble it up and be mad at the pastor because he made you feel uncomfortable today. And when really it wasn't me, it was God, okay? And so don't get mad at me, get mad at God, okay? And what are you going to do with this? I really want to challenge you to take this and to spend time this week. Maybe it's 20 minutes a day going through each of these. But take some time and go through this and pray. And pray that prayer that we prayed earlier. In fact, that I read earlier from David. I mean, what I would encourage you to do is take maybe even this podcast and listen to it and go through that sheet as you listen to it and let God show you what's going on underneath the surface. And so here's what I want to do. I want us to take a moment and pray this prayer, Psalm 139, 23. And I want us just to take a moment and pray this slowly out loud together. And I want this to be our prayer as we leave here today. Psalm 139, 23. Would you just slowly, let's just slowly pray this prayer together. Ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Pray it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Just close your eyes for a second, if you would. Would you just take a moment before you leave? I know we've gone over, but it's okay. Would you just take a second, and would you make that your prayer to God? Just in your own personal way. God, we want you to shine the light of your Holy Spirit into our souls. God, we don't want to just feel better. We want to become better people. We want to become the people that you've called us to be, the parents that you've called us to be. We want to become the husbands and the wives that you've called us to be, friends, the leaders. And God, the beauty of spring is that spring represents newness, new beginnings, second chances. In fact, spring, it's a time, God, when you resurrect dead stuff. It's a time when death is swallowed up in life. It's a time of new beginnings, of new birth. That is the power of the resurrection. We're going to gather together in 2 weeks. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. You are always about giving us another chance. You are always about changing us and making us more like you. And so, God, would you help us to listen? Help us to listen. But God, we also pray that you would give us courage. God, give us courage to reach out and to step out and to do whatever we need to respond and to obey you. God, we pray that now. And we ask that together in your Son's name. Amen.